Good evening, everyone. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, and shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made the intercession for the transgressors. And a few verses out of Acts chapter 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the predeterminate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. In 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and I having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he has, and he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. And therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So tonight, as we go back to our text that was read for us, and just to kind of get up to speed where we are tonight in the whole picture of the Passion Week, as we would say, last night, we heard from Pastor Howard that Jesus was before Caiaphas, and Caiaphas declared Jesus guilty of blasphemy. And we also heard that he needed no more witnesses than that. And before that, Jesus had been tried by Annas, who was the man of final authority among the Jews. Then he also was tried by the Sanhedrin, the council of elders, which consisted of approximately 70 men. And Caiaphas pronounced Jesus guilty of death. That ended 3 religious trials. Now Jesus had to go to a civil trial that would consist of 3 trials as well. The Jews were not allowed under the Roman law to take a person's life. So under the Jewish law, Jesus would have been stoned to death. But today, in tonight's reading, we see Jesus taken before Pilate, before the Romans, who can declare Jesus to be crucified or put to death. And we see that as the whole multitude would be the whole Sanhedrin, the 70 and plus men. They bring Jesus to Pilate early on Friday morning. It's likely about 6 a.m. And this being now the 4th trial, and Pilate being the 4th one to try him. And Pilate being Roman to the core. And Pilate knew for envy that they had delivered Jesus to him, according to Matthew 27:18. So Pilate is before the, or Jesus is before Pilate, and the Sanhedrin is all gathered around him, and they have to now manufacture a new set of rules or a new set of accusations. Because what does Pilate care about their blasphemy? That means nothing to Pilate. Because the Romans had many gods. And so blasphemy was nothing to him. So now, the Sanhedrin is going to try to use the Roman things, something that may upset the Roman government. And we see that, first of all, in verse 2, he is perverting the nation, which is lie number one. Then the second one they try, and Pilate still doesn't seem to be lift his head to it, is forbidding to pay tribute to Caesar or forbidding to pay taxes. It's lie number two. And as I picture this, I still don't see Pilate raising his head. Then thirdly, the Sanhedrin says, well, this Jesus, he's claiming to be king. This to a point may be true, but not understanding the full meaning of his kingship and what his kingship meant. Because Jesus always proclaimed that his kingdom was not of this world. It was a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom not made by hands. That's the kingdom that Jesus was dealing with. So Pilate asked the question, are you the king of the Jews? Because that was a serious business to the Romans, if somebody else is going to be claiming to be king. There was only one king, and that would be Caesar, no one else. And Jesus gives him a very brief answer. In Greek, it would be saying, you say. Simple as that, you say. And what does Pilate do? He says to the Sanhedrin, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault. I find nothing to lay a criminal charge against this man. But Pilate really is saying, you take care of Jesus yourself. And perhaps Pilate is even thinking this could be just some man claiming to be a prophet, as had happened many times in those days. But we see also the Jews and the Sanhedrin, they get more angry and more fierce. And they say, listen, Pilate, this man is stirring up the people all the way from Galilee to this place, throughout the Jewry district. He's stirring up the people's hearts and minds. And here is an opportunity that Pilate was looking for. An opportunity to get away from this whole thing that the Sanhedrin were bringing to him. To shake off Jesus and the whole dilemma, the whole Sanhedrin and everybody. And Pilate well remembers perhaps what his wife had told him. You have nothing to do with this just man. I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Matthew 27:19. And so Pilate says, oh, so you're a Galilean, to Jesus. Oh, if you're a Galilean, so then you also belong to Herod's jurisdiction. And how convenient. Herod was in town for the Passover celebrations. He'd come all the way from Galilee to celebrate the Passover with the rest of the Jews. So Pilate, thereby hoping to escape the whole dilemma, sends Jesus over to Herod. And hoping to escape an unpopular release of a man. But Jesus, when he gets to Herod, seems to be a little bit of a different story. Herod gets excited. It says actually in the scripture, he's exceeding glad to see Jesus. He has heard many things about Jesus and hoping to see some miracles done by him. And if you remember, he had been around for a while already. In Luke 9:9, where Herod himself is saying, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see Jesus. I'm sure Herod would have routinely heard of all the miracles that Jesus was doing. He would have heard of his teachings. And Herod, I'm sure if he was paying attention, as often as Jesus went to Galilee and went across the Sea of Galilee, I'm sure Herod would have seen what Jesus could all do and how Jesus had performed and how humble Jesus had been. So Herod decides, I'm going to question this man and hope to see some sign done by him. But Jesus wouldn't speak. In fact, Jesus did nothing. As Isaiah 53:7 tells us, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. Was Jesus perhaps missing an evangelistic opportunity? Or was it more so that Jesus perhaps knew Herod's motives, his state of mind? Or was Herod's heart so hardened and unrepentant, it was better to be silent? For us today, is it perhaps that Herod's another type of Pharaoh that we've seen the man through the plagues in the book of Exodus? Was Herod that kind of a man with such a hardened heart? So Jesus called out Herod by responding in silence, thus giving Herod the opportunity to display who he really was. And that's exactly what happened. The silence that Jesus was giving him infuriated him, and infuriated him so much that he treated him with scorn, treated Jesus with scorn. He disregarded all law and mocked him. And then arrayed him in splendid clothing. And what does he do? Send him back to Pilate again. So we need to remember who Jesus is facing. Remember, this is the son of Herod, who had all the children at 2 years old and under killed. This is the man who had John the Baptist beheaded. And I'm sure John the Baptist had ministered to him many times. And there had been a time in Herod's life when he is glad to hear John the Baptist. In Mark 6:20, we read, for Herod feared John, and knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. In Matthew 14:4-5, when John is ministering to Herod, he says, for John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to save, to have her. When he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. It was not lawful. Herod, John is saying, for Herod to have the wife that he had. And Herod wanted to put him to death, but later he did in a way. Herod is the type of man. He wants you to speak, but does not offer a listening ear. His ears are closed. Eyes are closed. Herod is a natural man. A man that was wanting to be entertained. And here we see him, he's wanting to make sport of Jesus. How often may John the Baptist may have preached to him, I must decrease and Jesus must increase. How often has Herod perhaps heard the words, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand? John's preaching stirred Herod. But when the preacher's words began to confront Herod with his own sin, his adultery, his lustful heart, at that point, he didn't want to hear anymore. Ultimately, Herod's rejection of John's preaching resulted in a hardened heart. That hardened heart would only ridicule and mock Jesus, whom John had spoken about. What happened to Herod can happen to us. Herod was trapped in his sin. And when he faced a problem, he refused to change. Instead of responding in humble repentance, he attempted to cover his sin. So much that as time passed, he became less and less interested in responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sinclair Ferguson says, unless we silence sin, sin will silence our conscience. Unless we heed God's word, the day may come when we despise God's Son. Then God will have nothing more to say to us until the day of judgment. And the ones who have rejected him may well hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. That is what happens to hardened hearts. Hebrews 3:13 tells us, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin, my friends, is deceitful. It will harden. And it will harden you. So examine yourself. Are there areas in your life about which God's word has spoken clearly? But you're resisting. Rather than repenting, resist no longer. Seek forgiveness and commit to change and know that you need never fear silence of Christ. And we may easily get upset and disappointed at the Jewish council for their injustice in condemning Jesus. But we must remember that Peter and the rest of the disciples also contributed to Jesus' pain by deserting and denying him, according to Matthew 26:56. Are we also, in many ways, like the disciples? Have we denied Jesus? Have we been guilty of denying Christ as Lord in vital areas of our lives? As Peter did, try to keep Jesus' identity in him secret when Christ was going to the cross. Are we keeping our identity secret as believers in times of pressure and times of difficulty? Let's not excuse ourselves and pointing at others. Who you may think whose sins are worse. But my friends, I ask you tonight, come to Jesus for forgiveness and healing. Don't be a Peter and wait till the cock crows or till it's too late. But we see further in our text this evening in verse 10, the chief priests and the scribes are not about to give up. They seem to be just getting mad and more furious, continue with their accusations. And Herod and his bodyguards just seem to kind of just brush it off. They set Jesus at nothing. They put a bright robe on him and send Jesus back to Pilate again. And let us look at a few words in Mark chapter 15. And it says, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. They clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees and worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And we see just a short little glimpse of what they did to Jesus. And we see through in verses 12 through 15, that same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. Before, they were enemies with each other. How is it when it comes to doing unrighteousness, men can become friends? They become friends over sin and ungodliness. Almost seems sometimes that men become friends over ungodliness and unrighteousness easier than over spiritual matters. In verse 15 it says, Yet Herod, for I send you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. In our text, it is the first time that Jesus is being chastised. Or we could say, as some other texts read, that he is flogged. And I understand through studies that there was three different floggings that the Romans had. The flogging was a piece of tool that they used. It was a stick with leather woven around it with leather strips at the end of it. And woven together into these leather strips were pieces of bone and glass and rock, whatever they could find that had sharp edges. And this is what was used for flogging, or this is what was used for chastising. So the very first chastisement that they would give anybody, anyone that was to be punished, was mild and light beating. But the second time they would do it, it was a brutal scourging. It was mean and nasty. And a lot of people who got the second flogging died before they even got to the cross. The third one was brutal scourging. It was even way heavier yet. It was the worst and the heaviest form of beating, literally torture, they say. And there's few that got through that one, they say. And so we see in verse 16, or first of all, in 15, let's go back, nothing is worthy of death is done unto him. Nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will just chastise him. Wait a minute. Is Jesus guilty or innocent in Herod's sight? We know Jesus was innocent. But the world may not know. Herod didn't seem to know. Pilate didn't seem to know. Both find no reason for death. They find no fault. If he's innocent, why not let him go? Let him go on his way. Set him free. These men, as I said earlier, they're true Romans. They're Roman to the core. And they're not going to let you just get away scot-free. You give me this much trouble, you're going to get it for that. So they agree. They will compromise. Okay, we'll do our part. We'll flog him a little bit and then let him go. We'll go back to their people. Basically, what they were doing, they were showing their authority and hoping to see receive more brownie points when it came to the Roman government. Marlowe, an English writer, has said, "The word compromise is the most immoral word in the English language. Instead of facing up to the truth or the wrong, man will do one of these three things: admit, deny, or compromise." And very often it's the latter. Man will not admit and will not deny, but rather seek to compromise. Find a happy medium and not go with the right or the wrong. Try to make everybody happy and let no one be hurt. Everyone is supposed to come away satisfied. Isn't that seems to be the game that's being played nowadays? Governments are never wrong. Big leaders are never wrong. Always compromising, giving something in exchange for the mistakes that have been made. So perhaps now we see Pilate is up for a challenge. He's supposed to release somebody. And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto Barabbas." Now Barabbas, he was a criminal. He was a murderer. He was a thief. That's who Barabbas was. And so Pilate is challenged again. Whom will he release? Is it Christ or is it Barabbas? Pilate has to make a decision. Whom will he set free? Whom will he crucify? Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather the tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." And then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Pilate buckles under the pressure of the crowd. Pilate really makes no decision. He made the decision to let the crowd crucify Jesus. Barabbas, a criminal, a murderer, was set free. But Jesus was delivered to their will and the will of God to be crucified. When Pilate washed his hands, his guilt remained. Is there anyone in this gathering tonight with guilt, with shame? Remember, the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away our sin and our guilt. Lay your sins at the feet of Jesus tonight. It's Jesus Christ who can wash our sins white as snow through his blood. Let's close in prayer. Father, tonight, we just thank you, Heavenly Father, for just having a brief glimpse at this, looking at the crucifixion, what you, Lord Jesus, suffered for us. Father, all that you went through, all the pain and the agony, just for all of us, mankind, that our sins could be washed white as snow. We want to thank you for that, Father. Father, we clearly see the world is out there condemning as many souls as they possibly can. And when will the day come that we will have to stand up, be loud and clear about our faith? I pray, God, that we would not be a Peter or compromising or trying to hide things, but Father, help us to be bold and strong to stand out for you, Father. So we thank you, Father, for what you have done tonight. Thank you, Father, for your word and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Love so amazing demands my life, my all. You know, friends, I'm not innocent. We accumulate, we gather, we build. And perhaps in general, I might say it's all okay and it's nothing wrong with it. But is the love of Christ greater than what we accumulate on this earth here? You know, when I look at Christ giving everything, everything for you and for me, what ought we to do? How should we conduct ourselves in everyday walk, in everyday talk, everyday business? Christ, in his great humility, gave everything. The Father in heaven gave everything he had, and that was his Son. And Jesus Christ gave all he had on this earth to save us from that miry pit, from death and destruction. Oh, the love of God, how beautiful and how marvelous. So on behalf of all the ministerial, I want to thank you all for being here this week, being here tonight. And it's such a wonderful sight that has been this week to see the pews filled each and every night. And if you were a visitor here once, twice, or all week, thank you for coming and thank you for joining us. We pray that this week has been a blessing to you as well. I want to thank all of you who had a part in any part of this week's service, and thank you for those that were on tonight. So we invite you again for tomorrow morning, including visitors, to come to any one of our five churches tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock for the Good Friday service. As well as Easter Sunday, you're welcome as well for the resurrection service at 10 a.m. again. We'd love to have you. Let me close out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work. Amen. And you're dismissed. May the grace of God go with each one of you. Have a blessed Easter weekend.